I got to shut off my phone. I had a prayer reminder while I was praying. That's pretty good. All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, we get back into Revelation. We were out of it last week. And so as you're turning there, you know, many have been waiting for this chapter. Finally, we're going to talk about the mark of the beast. You know, when people think about Revelation, it seems that that comes up first and foremost. And so we're going to look at what is the mark of the beast. And in this chapter, we'll look at the government that will be during this tribulation period, the government that will be taking place. We've already looked at the beast a couple of weeks ago, this charismatic world leader that's going to kind of take over the government during the tribulation, and that he's going to be worshipped as God. And that will show up even more as we continue in chapter 13 today. But remember, he was wounded, and it appeared as though he was resurrected. But it had said as if he was mortally wounded. It didn't say that he was mortally wounded. And so now it looks like, though, he's came back from the dead. And that appears to be what the world looks at and thinks about. And so the world begins to worship him. And worship this amazing thing. And so as we consider these things, imagine how it will be for a believer, how they will be treated during these times. Because if they don't worship the beast, if they're still talking about Jesus, they're really going to be an outcast at that point. And so the believers of Christ will be able to stand through this spiritually. They'll go through this crisis spiritually, but probably not physically. Probably not, because, and what does that mean? Well, Christians are going to die in the Great Tribulation. And we've discussed that a little before, and it just shows up again as we go through here. And so this is another area that brings out some different viewpoints about when the rapture will take place as we will go through this chapter. You know, and I've already covered my viewpoint already, and I see the rapture taking place prior to the tribulation, and I gave several reasons for that earlier in our teachings. But others believe that the rapture is going to take place midway through the tribulation. Still others believe that the church is going to go all the way through the tribulation, but somehow they believe that the church will be supernaturally protected during that time. So that's what the post-tribulationists believe, that they're going to be protected through it. But as we come to an area of the word like we're going to look at today, this area really brings up some questions about that view. It really puts some kinks in the cog, so to speak. And so as we start here in verse 7, where we left off 2 weeks ago, let's look at starting in verse 13, chapter 7. It says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." Verse 10 says, "And he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And so now this beast is in control. He's taken control. People are worshiping him. And it says that it was granted. It is granted to them. And of course, there's only one grantor of anyone to be able to hurt the Christians. And that comes from God. And so we see, even in the midst of all this tribulation, God is in control. He's controlling it. He's there. And so at some point we see here, though, that God allows the beast to overcome Christians here on the planet. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But Daniel 7:23 tells us, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it into pieces." So we see even way back in Daniel that this was prophesied, that there would this beast come along, or this kingdom come along with this leader that would trample and devour the earth. And so Daniel looked forward to this future time that we're reading about here. And he saw this kingdom of this beast. He saw that there would be something that would devour the whole earth, clearly. And so here in Revelation, we read that he has authority over every tribe, tongue, and nation. He has authority over them. And so the world will be compelled to worship this beast. And all the earth dwellers will worship the beast. The earth dwellers will worship the beast at that time. Many think that during the end times that atheism will have the highest place. Nobody's going to believe anything, but that's really not the truth. Because we see here that they believe in the last day, many believe in the last days that there'll just be, everybody will be atheist. But that's just not the case. In the last day, there will be a lot of religious people, a lot of religion. It will be a religious time. As we see, they're talking about worshiping the beast here, because people will be worshiping Satan. They'll be worshiping Satan, they'll be worshiping the beast and full force and with everything they have, for all their being. And then verse 8 says there, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So that's been Satan's desire from the very beginning, is to have people worship him. That's been his whole goal, his home desire. And here we see they are going to be compelled or forced, essentially forced, to worship him. And we see how when the second beast comes on the scene, what starts to take place here and all these things. And so all who are not written in the Lamb's book of life are written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation. You know, anybody that's name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. And we'll talk about that more when we get to the end, when it talks about the great white throne judgment. We'll see this book appear again at that point. But today, in this situation, everybody's worshiped something. Everybody worships something. It's no different today than it will be then. You know, because everybody is a worshiper in one sense or another. Even an atheist is a worshiper. And you think, well, how can that be? Well, he just worships his stuff. He worships his stuff. He worships himself in that point. And so even an atheist is that, as a worshiper in that sense. He doesn't worship God, but everybody worships something. Everybody does. Either you're going to worship your stuff, you're going to worship a person, or you're going to worship Jesus, or some idol that is in your life. You end up worshiping that. So in the end times, it will be the same thing. The same thing is going on. The earth dwellers, notice that the earth dwellers are going to be compelled or forced to worship the beast and to Satan. And if you don't belong to Jesus in that time, then you're going to worship the beast. It's just going to be black or white at that point. You know, and it's kind of the same today. Either you're a saint or you ain't. You know, that type of situation, you know. So now there will be this war, though, against the saints. And we've seen in previous chapters that millions of and millions who turn to Jesus during the tribulation are going to end up dying for their faith. It's just going to be a fact. So the view that we as a church are going to go into the tribulation and be supernaturally protected kind of breaks down at this scripture, as we see that they're being overcame here. And then verse 9, it's interesting there. It says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now notice, we read that a lot back in chapters 2 and 3. But there's something missing here that we read every time in chapters 2 and 3. Remember what it was? The church. Back in chapters 2 and 3, it says what the Spirit has to say to the churches. That was evident every time it was said. And so this phrase is over and over again there in chapters 2 and 3. But here, the churches are missing. They're just gone. They're not there. And so if anyone has an ear to hear, let him hear. So if you're around in the tribulation time, if you're walking around the earth, you better give ear or listen up to what's being said here. You know, you will either worship Jesus or you will worship the beast, and you will either live forever or die under his domination, the beast domination. So you have those things going on. And so this is an argument, you know, to talk about, just because the churches isn't mentioned there is another way of saying the rapture's already taken place. It's kind of an argument from silence, but it's a pretty loud one. I mean, when you see over and over again in chapters 2 and 3, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches, and now all of a sudden church is just gone. The word's not there. It's been this, all of a sudden this whole rest of that phrase has just dropped off. It just seems to be something is going on there with that. And then verse 10 says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity, and he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And so why is this here? You know, if you're in the tribulation, this verse will be very, very important to you. This is going to be an important verse, see, because at that point, people will realize that it looks like this world leader is taking over, and to them it'll probably look like Christianity is dead, because there won't seem to have a lot of hope. But we know how it ends. See, we have the end of the story. We know how it is. And so here it says, the one who leads into captivity, the one who captivates now, the one who kills in this time, he is going to be killed. Wow, see, that's some hope there, for especially for those that are in the tribulation period, because they can see that the condition and the situation is only temporary. And this, it says, this is the patience and the faith of the saints. And that, so they can be, you wonder sometimes, how can people go through these things? How can people face these things? You know, there's going to be faith, there's going to be some patience that they're going to be able to endure, because they'll have that knowledge that we win. We win. You know, and sometimes we face a crisis and where we hear about somebody else going through something, and you think, oh, I don't think I could go through that. Well, God seems to give us the grace to go through what we need to go through just when we need to go through it. You know, I always think about the movie The Hiding Place, about Corrie Ten Boom and her story, and what took place with her and her family during being imprisoned in the Nazi prison camps. And at the very end of that movie, I always remember it, she flashed back when she was a little girl. And as her dad was tucking her into the bed, she said, Daddy, I don't think I could ever face dying. And he said to her, Corrie, when do I give you the ticket to get on the train? And she says, just before I get on the car. He says, that's when God will give you the grace to face anything you have to face, just when we need it. And so there's these times when we just think, we can't endure. But for this scripture here, for the people in the tribulation especially, this is going to be a verse of hope. This is going to be given that grace to be able to know it's only temporary. We're going to get through this. And so as we look at this passage here, there's a number of things for us to consider as we like that. But I'd like to talk a little bit about this fact, where it says there, it has been granted unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. As we consider this word overcome and what it means, and if you think about what Jesus, in Matthew 16:18, it says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, Jesus told Peter. So the word prevail there is the same Greek word to overcome. In other words, he says the gates of hell will not overcome his church. So the idea is Jesus is saying that nothing will overcome his church. And so it's going to continue, he's saying, until I pull it off of the earth. And so the church will live. Think of what is going on around the world today. What's going on? Christianity is forbidden in some countries. It's forbidden, and they will kill you for being a Christian. And yet within those countries, the more they kill them, the more this Christianity seems to grow and that type of thing. And so persecution can be good for the church. And here in America, we've enjoyed a time of very little to no persecution, but all of that seems to be changing today. There seems to be a change of the attitude in the world today toward Christianity in America. But when persecution comes, when it comes, it seems to drive us right back to the Bible. Drives us back to the Word of God, and you hang on with all you have, standing on the Word of God. Yet you know there is and will be persecution. Jesus promises that. During our times, there's this persecution, yet we know the church cannot be overcome. That's what Jesus said. But here in Revelation, as we read, it says that the saints are overcome. The saints are overcome. So that appears to be a contradiction at first glance when you first think about that. Because you can't have the church being overcome in one area and then the church not being overcome in another area. So how do you solve this apparent contradiction? Well, you take the church out before the tribulation. You rapture the church away before the tribulation starts, then you no longer have a problem. The problem is solved. There is no longer an apparent contradiction because you have the church gone, but you have these tribulation saints that they will be overcome physically, but not spiritually. So so now there will still be saints here during the tribulation. We've talked about this earlier. But keep in mind that not all saints are the church. That's just the bottom line. In the New Testament, the church is referred to as the church, or the saints in the church, or that type of thing. But there are the Old Testament saints. They're not the part of the church. Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, you know, and entered into the Promised Land, they were considered saints, but they're not the part of the church. And although they were unique as God's people, having a specific purpose and a specific calling of God upon them, they were not the church. And then there's the 144,000 that are not a part of the church. They are a special group of Jews who are going to be sealed by God, and they cannot be hurt. They're protected through the tribulation. So it's not a problem when it says that the saints will be overcome, because there's different saints in different times. And so this tribulation saints will be overcome physically during this, but the church isn't there because it can't be overcome. So this warning changes from as it's being to those who have ears to hear, if they believe in Jesus. Now, after reading this, we see that just to those who have ears, not to the churches. And they are trying to figure out what are events ahead of them as they read this. Okay, here, listen to what's being said, and let's figure out what's coming. Let's see what's coming next. Then they read this. He who leads them into captivity shall go into captivity, and anyone who has that ear, let him hear. So that phrase will mean a lot in that time, because there's going to be hope in that. If they see the things and listen with an ear for what to do, then they will have that hope. They will have that promise that he who's captivating them will be captivated. He who is killing them will be killed. And so this will be a word for them. It will let them know that their outcome is certain. And we can know that outcome is certain today. We can know we win. We know we win. There is no guarantee that any of the tribulation saints will be saved physically through that. That's why you don't want to go through the tribulation. You know, and are we warning people around us? And do we really embrace the reality that these times are on their way? Are they on their way? You know, I read a little thing on Facebook yesterday. It was one page out of a book written in 1989 about the one world government. And it listed out what the one world government would look like. And it had like four of these things. I think three of them are already taking place. And it's just amazing how quickly these things are happening. And so are we really embracing that fact enough to really get excited about it, to tell others that they don't want to be there? You know, are letting people know around us that they don't really want to wait to become a Christian? Today is the day of salvation. You know, a lot of people, like I've said it before, you know, a lot of times they'll say, well, when we see the tribulation start, then we'll accept Jesus. Well, if they can't live for him today, how are they going to be able to die for him then? You know, that's just a truth. You don't want to be, and you should desire everyone that you know not to be without Jesus when the rapture occurs. We want to be free of this. So if they go into the tribulation, though, it's pretty likely they will have to die for their faith. That's just kind of where it's at as we look at the scriptures. It will be a horrible time for those who change their minds after we're gone. Oh, they're all those churches are gone that taught the Bible. Well, maybe that were true. Maybe we need Jesus. But we need to be warning people today about that. Or are we avoiding that during our conversations? Thinking, well, they'll just think I'm a fanatic if I tell them about this. Oh, I'm this end times person type of thing. Well, you know what a fanatic is? That's just somebody that loves Jesus more than you do. You know, and so we need to be a radical fanatic at that point. So what this is telling us is that, bottom line, this scripture about the captivity is telling us we win. We win, and we can go out of here today encouraged by that fact. We win. We've already won. Jesus gave us the victory when he died and rose again. We have the victory. So the Word of God is right, and evil will be overcome. Evil will be overcome. Amen. We will experience the mercy of God, and we won't get what we deserve. But praise God, the devil will. He's going to get what he deserves. And so this is a great passage of hope for us today, and also for the Christian in this time of the tribulation, because it's going to be rough for them. But this will be a verse of hope for them. And as, like I say, millions will die for their faith. Now let's pick it up in verse 11. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming up from the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. But he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So there it is, that scary number, 666. You know, here we have this amazing time here on the earth. So as this second beast comes up, coming up out of the earth, it says there. And as the other beast came out of the sea, because of the difference there, some think because he comes out of the earth that he is probably Jewish. So you would have this Gentile leader, then his worship leader would be this Jewish man. And that's a possibility. And there again is showing he's bringing the whole world together. He's bringing this unity, both Jew and Gentile. And so then it says he had two horns. And again, horns usually symbolize authority. And so in the scriptures, they're either authority or they're power. So he had authority, he had power as this beast. And you find that many times talked about in the Old Testament of having horns being power or authority. But then it says, like a lamb. Wow, like a lamb. And whenever you see lamb symbolized, it either is dealing with Jesus, if it's capitalized, if the word lamb is capitalized, it's Jesus with dealing, or when it's used, like in this point, as a metaphor, so we know it's meaning something peaceful or gentle. A lamb is peaceful, a lamb is gentle. And so thinking how cute a gentle little lamb is. And it's hard to think that there would be anything evil about a little lamb. So it appears that this beast, this worship leader of the devil, will have authority, but he will also have smooth words. He'll have all the right words. He will seem peaceful and gentle and look very religious. Boy, he's going to be on the religious circuit there. He will talk about peace, yet it says he speaks like a dragon. He speaks like a dragon. He speaks for the dragon because he speaks like the dragon. So the words, the gentle, peaceful words he is saying, the words he brings forth are gentle, deceptive words. Back to this deception. He is the spokesperson for the beast, is who he is. He will be able to lure people, bring them in by the way that he talks. He will have all the right words and everything, but the way he talks will lead people to death. That's what it is. That's ultimately what this is all about, is they want to lead people to death. They want to spend eternity with as many people in the lake of fire as they possibly can. So he's acting on behalf of this wounded world leader. He's calling the world to come and worship the beast. This will be based on this false resurrection that we talked about last time. This kind of establishes him and makes him look, makes him like this Christ, or actually the Antichrist. And remember, Antichrist doesn't mean the opposite of Christ. Rather, the Greek, in the Greek, it means in place of or opposed to Christ. That's really what the word there is talking about. And so this Antichrist is going to put himself in the place of Christ, and the place in that. And so there's where you see this resurrection picture come in. After he's had this apparent resurrection, this makes him look even more like the Christ in that respect. And so he will put himself in the place of God, and he wants the whole world to worship him. And then we've mentioned that before. And so this second beast, or this false prophet that he'll be referred to later, he's supernaturally empowered, and he will be doing counterfeit miracles during this time. Counterfeit miracles. And Matthew 24 talks about, for false Christ or false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. The elect, that those that tribulation saints that have came to know him, and those that are the Jews during that time that are there, these miracles will deceive even them, if at all possible. And so it tells us that. 2 Thessalonians 2:9-10 says, the coming of the lawlessness one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So this false prophet's coming with these signs, these wonders, these miracles. So God allows Satan to do these certain things. Has to go through God first. And these two start to look like the two witnesses that we'd read about earlier. They were killed and then they came back, these two witnesses, but now they're gone. But now we see the beast doing some of the same things that they had done. You know, this counterfeiter is what Satan is. They are going to be doing these things with the sole purpose of deception, deceiving the people to follow after them. The earth dwellers, they will follow this without question. Man, they're just going to think, this is it. This is apple pie and ice cream right here. Man, we got it. They've rejected God, but they will follow him. You know, it's been said, men receive a lie quickly, but the truth rather slowly. And so they will receive this lie really quickly during this time. And then verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So he tells them to make this image. And so people will see these amazing things happening, and they are going to say, he really is the one. Wow. Well, he's finally, the Messiah is finally here. He's the Christ. We should follow him. He does all these special things, this false prophet does, to promote the beast. He's doing these to bring promotion to the beast. And this shows us that it's not miracles alone that validate a ministry. So many times people get caught up in the miracles and they, oh, this has got to be of God. Well, just because a miracle happens somewhere doesn't mean that it's necessarily from God. It just doesn't be that way. If a miracle is from God, the word of God will be proclaimed as a result of that miracle. And so the one way to be sure if a miracle is from God is to see who gets the glory. Who gets the glory for that miracle? If God doesn't get the glory, it's not from him. It's got to be for God. So many are deceived and idolatry is back in full spring. Create this image of this beast. You know, this idol, create this idol here. And then verse 15 gets real interesting. It says, and he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So Satan doesn't change his way of doing things. You know, does the same thing. Back in Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar built a statue, and he called everyone to bow down and worship it. And when you read about that, in Daniel, you'll see another interesting parallel. He is asking all of the kingdom, everybody in the kingdom at that point, they had to come down and bow and worship this idol, his idol. And if anyone would not, they would be killed. Well, what was the result of that was, and as you consider this story, you consider these three young men that would not bow down. What happened to them? They were thrown into the fire furnace. And it was heated up, you know, times hotter than normal. and they were thrown into this fiery furnace. But the interesting thing about that, Daniel's not there. Daniel's not there, and with his character, he wouldn't have bowed down. So what's happening? When you think about that for a moment, you realize that Daniel wasn't there. And in the church is gone, just as Daniel was gone, because Daniel's usually a type of the church when you look at him in the Old Testament. He's not there, and the Jews are going through the fire. And so again, it's kind of that another place where we see evidence that the rapture takes place before the tribulation begins. And so take some time, read Daniel 3 and see what I'm talking about there, and you'll see that taking place there. And it says he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, and that he should both speak and cause many to worship the image. So men will worship the beast because of this false resurrection. And then when we think about this image that now has been, is all of a sudden has breath and comes alive. Wow. Man, what is going on, man? This is, God is really doing something great, they would think. You know, this has got to be God. But where technology is today, we can see where this could be happening in many ways. You know, there's robots, they're making these lifelike robots today. But also, you know, they're doing all this research on cloning. You know, it could be possible that this was a clone of the beast and would come about. It's not really clear what that is, but there's all kinds of technology today that would allow this image to seem to breathe and to speak and to do all of these things. And so, you know, thinking about it being a clone can be kind of far out, but this image is going to have breath. It's going to be able to speak. And so it could be a clone or some other new technology, the way that technology is going today. But there will be this act of worship to him. And that's something that we have to keep in mind as we think about the rest of this chapter here, and especially the mark of the beast. And that, like I say, that terrifying number, 666. You know, everybody wants to kind of shrill back when you hear that number a little bit there. And so you have this image of the beast that now has been given the ability to breathe and the ability to speak. And man, just all this stuff is going on. And for those that don't know Jesus, man, they're just falling into this deception. It's going to be, man, we finally got our leader. We finally got our Messiah, and on and on. And so we see that come about. And then look over at chapter 14 for just a moment in verses 9 and 10. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" And so the person who receives the mark of the beast, that we're going to be talking about in a moment, is going to do it as an act of worship. It's going to be an act of worship to the beast. And, you know, there's many people today that are afraid that they will kind of slip the mark in on us without us being aware of what it is. You know, as you see things going on, to receive the mark, you will need to know who he is that you're receiving it for. You'll know that he seemed to have this mortal wound, and he will look like he's been resurrected. Well, there's nobody that we can know of in the world today that fits that description. And I'm not looking for him because I'm going to be gone. But, you know, many get caught up in this end time stuff that way. But years ago, you know, when the barcodes first came out, man, everyone was convinced that that was a way they were going to getting the mark to us by using these barcodes. Well, it doesn't seem like that was it, because we're far beyond barcodes now. You know, now we have the microchip, you know, and they can just inject those microchips right under your skin, and they have the RFID transmitters, you know. So if your dog has one and runs away, man, they have this chip so they can find out where it belongs and bring it back to its owner. They can have all of your history, all of our history, on these little microchips. And of course, these can also be used for your credit card or debit card information as well. You can have all your financial history on these little chips. And so you don't need a card anymore. You know, you can just scan your hand. I guess if they put it on their forehead, they'll have to scan their forehead. But But you know, that's where people are at today. But so this kind of technology, it would have a very good purpose. This kind of technology is good, you know, because you can find your pet, you know. But if your credit card's stolen, you don't have to worry about that any longer, unless they kidnap you and cut off your hand, maybe. But you can even find a lost person through GPS. And so it seems like this type of technology has a lot of good for it. So now the question is this the mark of the beast? Well, I don't believe so. I don't think so. And the reason is it's not the mark is because it's not taken as an act of worship. The people will have to take that mark as an act of worship to the beast. Keep in mind that because that is what will differentiate, that's what will differentiate it from the mark. You know, the interesting thing about all this technology that we see today, you know, GPS, cell phones, GPS injectable chips, all of these things show us how rapid technologies can emerge. I mean, it wasn't that long ago Maxwell Smart had a phone in his shoe. Now I got one in my back pocket. You know, it just isn't that. Technology is going quickly, and it talks about that in Daniel. You know, all of these things, knowledge will increase, it says. All of these things just tell us we're closer than ever. Closer than ever to seeing how these things will be able to be done. It'll happen. It can happen. For years I wondered, well, how could that take place, you know? Now it's understandable how that you could receive a mark on your hand or your forehead and it not even be visible. You know, people have struggled with this for years, wondering how it could be done. Well, now with technologies the way they are today, this could be done without any problem. It can happen in any problem. Another thing to keep straight is that this is a mark. It's a mark, not a seal. These are different words. Being sealed is a sign of ownership, that placed on you by the owner. Being marked is like a brand. It's like being branded. You know, during this time, the tribulation, there will be proof of your worship. This mark will be proof of your worship to the beast and to Satan. When the Roman Empire was in charge, once a year people would have to go to the temple of Zeus, and they would have to bring a pinch of incense to put on the altar. And as they would do that, they would have to proclaim Caesar as Lord. And after they would do that, they would be given a certificate that showed that they'd offered this worship unto Caesar for that year. Many Christians died during that time because they would not do that. And this will be the exact same thing during the tribulation time. This mark that they receive will be like that brand showing that they're worship unto Satan. That's that brand, that certificate for them. So here you will be either worship or you'll go hungry. That's where it's going to be, because you will have to have the mark to buy or to sell. This used to seem like a crazy idea. How are they going to be able to get, you know, surely you'll get food somewhere. But this idea is becoming more and more real today, again, because of technology. Going back to those cards that we use for everything, you know, that you use at the grocery store, you know, to get points to save money. You know, that's how they keep track of what you buy, what you eat, how you live, how much you buy, what you buy, as well as how you use your debit card for everything. You know, I use my debit card for everything. I'm guilty. Lois is a cash person. She's like, we need to use cash. Don't use the card. Let's use cash. And she's trying to convert me. Okay? And she's not doing very well at it. But unfortunately, I think I'm winning over her. But you know, isn't it a bummer though when you in a line and somebody pays for their items with a check? Oh man, are they ever going to get done? You know, I mean, let's just swipe the card and get out of here. You know, that type of thing. Cash, you don't have that problem. You know, but you know, we all just slide the card. So this idea of controlling what you buy and sell is not very hard to believe as a possibility. You know. I have the thing on my phone, but when I go into Starbucks, you know, they just scan it and it takes the money out of my account there. And we hadn't been to a certain Starbucks for a few months. And when we went in there, as they checked us out, they said, well, welcome back. Where have you been? They knew we hadn't been there for quite some time. You know, and so it's just, you know, all these things, you know, we just don't think about them. It's just technology. It's this, you know, but there's things to consider. And when you think about this mark, that's how easy it will be to keep you from buying and selling. So it's not going to be hard during these times. And it's another thing just to know, we're not in the tribulation now, and we won't be as believers. So, but maybe the rapture will come sooner if we all just stopped using those cards. You know, it's like, you know, whatever, you know. Some people don't use them because they think that they're helping the rapture come or the tribulation come too soon. Well, let's all start using it. Maybe we'll get out of here. You know, so remember, getting the mark will be an act of the worship. Act of worship. You don't have to worry about accidentally taking the mark. That will not happen. You will not wake up one morning and be marked by the beast. So don't get all upset about it. Don't be worried about it. Don't get scared if something you have has 666 on it. You know, years ago I had a lady get some product from some things that I was distributing, and she called me up and said, I need to send this order back. The invoice has 666 right in the middle of it. I don't want this order. It's like, it's just a number within the number. That number doesn't, oh no, I can't have this. You know, just wouldn't have it. She had to get rid of it. Had to send it back. You know, but you don't have to have this fear. You know, you cannot just stumble into worshiping the beast. You have to be aware of it. Last two verses here, 17 and 18, says, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man. His number is 666. So you can read a lot of books for days on this subject. Is it a brand on his hand, or is it his name? Is it his number of his name? As you read this, you're not really sure what this is all about. There are three things listed here: the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. They're three things. So this could mean there are different kinds of technology. So there may not be just one way of doing it. People will seem maybe to have a choice of what they want. Oh yeah, I want it hidden. Oh, I want it really broadcast on my forehead. You know, some people will not care if it's seen; others will. But then it says, "Let him who has understanding calculate the number." Well, that word "calculate" makes people come up with all kinds of things. You know, they've tried to figure out all kinds of ways to calculate the number 666. The most popular is the Hebrew and the Greek letters of the alphabet all have a numeric equivalent. Okay, so they go to different people's names and they figure out whose name equals 666. Now, of course, Ronald Reagan's name equaled 666, so they were sure it was him for a while. But I don't think he was the Antichrist. And it didn't seem like, some think that it was Nero, and that John just used this as a code to identify that it was Nero that he was talking about, because his name in the Greek equaled 666. Lately, they've said the Prince of Wales, his number equals 666, or his name equals 666, but he doesn't quite look like the Antichrist. But when you look at the Greek meaning of that word here, it means to figure, but it also can mean to interpret something, to interpret it. So not just to calculate, but to interpret it. So how could I apply that if instead of making a name from the number, how would I interpret it? Well, I favor this idea of interpreting it this way, as a number. I lean toward being a number of imperfection. A number of imperfection. Whenever you look at the number six, it's usually associated with man and his imperfection. You know, sevens are real common in the book of Revelation. We've talked about that a lot. So when 666 shows up, it kind of stands out. And think about it. God worked for 6 days, but then he rested. Nebuchadnezzar's image was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits across. Solomon, when there in 2 Chronicles 9, brought back 666 talents in gold. Goliath was 6 cubits tall. So 6 shows up a lot when you look back at the Old Testament. And in all of these men, they fell short of what God had called them to do. There was this there. Satan's goal was deity, and he fell short of that. So perhaps we can understand this to mean imperfection. There are tons of opinions on this. And so what can we take away from this today? Well, verses 11 through 18, deception is the key. That's the key, deception. There will be religious deception during this time. There will be miracles, but at the same time, the beast is going to be blaspheming the name of God. There will be power being shown, but not accompanied by the word. All of the saints during this time will have to stand and face the supernatural power. They will have to. As I think about this, we've learned about a lot about these characters and what's going on during this time, you know, at this point. And hopefully you have a better picture of what some of these things are. And, well, we will not be there, praise God. So what does it have to do with us, you know, as we look at this? Well, in that day, Christians will have to stand and face an amazing crisis. In terms of religiousness, they will have to stand and face a false religion. Things will be taught as being of God, and they will be of the devil. False worship will be going on during this time. But what about today? Well, there's plenty of false worship going on today. There's plenty of it. We have to stand to face it. The church overall for way too long has had the attitude, well, let's kind of live and let live. Well, look where that's got us. You know, look where that's got us. We need to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. We need to stand up. There are some things that we can disagree agreeably on, of course, but when religion starts to walk away from the Word of God, that's where the believer in Christ takes a stand. We have to be able to say, that's just not right. That's not right. We can't be okay with that. You know, we see several mainstream religions today are embracing homosexuality. You know, the mainline denominations are ordaining homosexual bishops. They have abandoned what the Bible says in favor of modern pressure and of the culture, just to fit in. We can't just be quiet any longer. And I think where we need to talk is in prayer, first and foremost. That's got to happen. Many well-known Bible colleges today are not teaching the complete inerrancy of the Bible. It's amazing. I've seen a presentation this week of professors from both Biola and Talbot that no longer believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures. And that's what's coming out of our quote-unquote Christian Bible colleges. They're no longer believing the total inerrancy of the Bible. They're, it's inerrant to a certain point, but in reality, not all of it. Maybe some of it's just history and not inerrancy. And so we have to take a stand and stand on the Word of God. So many are compromising just to hold the church together. Well, guess what? We don't have to hold the church together. God does that. He's in charge of that. But we need to remember there's man's way and there's God's way. This will be a time that you won't want to be on the earth. During this time, Satan will control the planet both politically and with religiously, and Christians will be dying. They will die for their faith. So this is a clear picture of what's going to be happening during the tribulation time. So we can praise God that we won't have to be there to face this. That's a praise. And that we have the knowledge that we're able to stand today. We're able to stand today even as persecution increases around us. We don't have to get ugly about it. We don't have to be mean about it. We just have to stand for what is right. Stand and proclaim in the best loving manner possible. No, that's not what the Bible says. As lovingly as possible. Be salt and light in the world. That's what we're called to be. That's the challenge facing us today. We don't know how much time we have to bring others out of the fire. And so that fire is building. That fire of persecution, that time is coming. We don't know how much time we have. So we have to stand in face of these things. We have to stand and know and believe and understand this is the inerrant Word of God. Every word from front to back. And it's not to be changed. It's to be stood on. It's to be believed. And it's to be applied. And to be able to spread this to those around about us. That's where we're at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you.